As we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, just so you don't think this is drastic overreach on my part, Darren has asked me to read the passage this morning. So if you turn in your worship guide to page 3 or in your Bibles to Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, if the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Okay, well, good morning and welcome. My name is Darren, and I normally sound more pleasant than I do today. At least I like to think so. So I lost my voice yesterday, and that is the Lord's doing, so that you will have an extraordinarily short sermon today. So the staff has been talking about how much we've been enjoying Pastor Sam's sermons and how we should make room and allow for a greater length because they are so good. I've been receiving comments about how it would be nice to do a 20-minute sermon. Well, I am going to oblige the second request today, or better. What we've been talking about in our series called Lavished is becoming reacquainted with how God responds to you, particularly when you're broken, right? How does God respond to you when you fail to do those things that he commands? And the scriptures are unequivocal about this, that God does not simply tolerate you. He does not sigh at you as parents are oft to do when our children repeat a disobedience for maybe the 27th time that day. He responds to you with richness that could only be described as the Bible does using this word, lavish. It says that God's grace has been lavished upon us. And at Ironworks, one of the things that we've been talking about is that I desire to see our church have a real and tangible impact on the community of Phoenixville to the extent that our children will have stories to tell. In other words, what I am saying is I would like to see us move forward with a kind of spiritual power that is distinctive and noticeable and recognizable. Now, how do you do that? How does a church move forward in this kind of power? And the scripture's answer to that is, of course, that you work hard, right? So, for example, everyone in the church decides to own this mission, that you don't say, yeah, we're going to move forward really in great power, and good luck with that, everyone. You know, let me know when it's over. Right? Churches that move forward in power have a level of buy-in, a level of ownership, so that we are all in this together. And that's really what this Connect Fair is about, is that we're inviting you to become owners. And I want to say to you, if you're new to Ironworks, you've been coming for a short period of time, we invite you in. We invite you to take ownership. Find where you're gifted, and we invite you to consider serving. You won't be stepping on anyone's toes. In fact, we're going to have volunteers to come up and preach here in about 5 minutes. Just kidding. But that's what we're going. But I'll tell you that, you know, you could work hard. You could have, you know, I could be theoretically persuasive enough so that everyone decides, yeah, I'm going to go own and I'm going to go serve. But you still might lack spiritual power as a church, right? You could do all the work in the world. You can have all the talent in the world. And you can lack spiritual power as a church. And that's the story that the New Testament brings out in the life of Peter, for example. Peter is very talented. He is close to Jesus. He's working hard. And at the end of his time with Jesus, he receives the distinguished award of being called Satan. Peter, in all of his motives, all of his hard work, all of his energy, all of his gifts, all of his talent, he did not receive the ability to be part of God's church building until after he learned to truly worship Jesus Christ. And friends, that's what this passage is about this morning. The book of Romans is divided from a high level into two sections. The first 11 chapters of Romans are summarized with the word mercy. Paul is eager for his readers to understand that God looks at us and he treats us with mercy. Romans 12 through 16 is at a high level, how do you respond to that mercy? And friends, that is the point that I'm getting at. If you begin to understand what God truly thinks of you, how he responds to you, there's one way in which you will by necessity be changed, and that is in how you worship. And it is only a church community that worships in this way that receives the kind of spiritual power to move forward and to see a city changed. So I'm going to look at that briefly with you this morning. I'm going to preach about a third of my prepared sermon. I'll hopefully preach the other two-thirds next week. So worship. There's a certain kind of worship of which this passage speaks that can only come about through an encounter with God's mercy. So, for example, I wonder if any of you remember the first time one of the apostles actually worshiped Jesus. It's a really important verse, especially if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness. Right? Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus is not God, therefore he shouldn't be worshiped. And we respond with some of our favorite verses. Who remembers the first time that one of the apostles actually worships Jesus Christ? Right? Yes, thank you. It's Thomas, right? So Thomas, I tend to think that he bought into what Jesus was doing. He bought in that he was the Messiah of Israel, that he was going to save Israel. And when he went to the cross, his life, his expectations were so smashed to the point that he did not want to hope again, right? Some of you have experienced that. You've had your hopes smashed to the point that it's too painful to be disappointed again. And so instead of continuing to hope, you decide to throw away all hope because it's less painful to do that. I believe that that's where Thomas was at. And so as Jesus began to reveal himself, first to the women and then to the disciples, there was all this talk going about that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. Right, there were rumors flying around, you know, he's appearing multiple times, multiple people have seen him, he's risen from the dead, and Thomas says this, he says, I will not believe unless I can put my fingers in his wounds, I will not. And Jesus, in his kindness, decides to reveal himself to Thomas, and he invites him to do that very thing. And when Thomas sees that, falls on his knees in worship. First occurrence of the worship of Jesus Christ by one of the apostles. And friends, what's going on there is, you see, is that Thomas believed, I think, he believed very passionately that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed Jesus' words, that this world was going to change. But it wasn't until he saw Jesus respond to his greatest failure that he began to worship. And friends, in a similar way, if we are going to move forward as a church, if Phoenixville is going to be impacted, if we are going to have the kind of power that I long for us to have, it will only come about when we begin to worship like Thomas, right? So how do you do that? Well, I think that what we see here is that what we're trying to bring out, you can only worship like this when you begin to take your sin seriously. You can only worship like this when you begin to take your sin seriously. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke that talks about a very awkward event. Okay, so in the Ironworks office, we share stories where we acted very awkwardly to encourage each other that the next time you act awkwardly, just remember me and you'll be comforted. And I'm pleased to say that I have outdone the staff by a long shot in this area. Okay, so there was a very awkward situation that Jesus found himself in. He was invited over to the home of a senior official in the synagogue system for dinner. He was invited over by this man. This man was very important, very well respected, would have had a lot of influence, a lot of power. Jesus is invited over. He goes there. He's attending to dinner with him, and all of a sudden, this woman walks in. She's described as a sinful woman, probably a prostitute, maybe an adulteress, we don't know. She comes in uninvited, and she takes perfume and she pours it on Jesus' feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. I just want you to imagine that for one moment. And Jesus' host is shocked. But he's not shocked primarily at the woman. He's shocked at Jesus. He says, if this man knew who was touching him, he would be horrified. Jesus, of course, knows his thoughts. It's not good to think not nice things around people that can see your thoughts, right? Jesus knows what he's saying, and Jesus says this. He says, Simon, she knows something that you don't know. She understands something that you do not understand. And he says, you see, she has many sins, yes, but her sins have been forgiven. You know how you know? Because she loves like this. She worships like this. She doesn't care how awkward it is. She doesn't care what you think about her. She has freedom to come to me in a way that few people do. Why? Because her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. You see, this woman was worshiping in response to the mercies of God. And so, friends, I want to challenge you with that. We'll get into how you worship that way in next week's sermon, hopefully. But I want to challenge you with this. How are you responding to the things in your life that are broken? Right? I was thinking about some of the ways that I respond, and I wonder if these ring true for any of you. So one of the most common ways that I respond when I realize that something's broken inside of me is I ignore it. I just pretend it doesn't exist, and I move on with my life. There's a second way, though, that I often respond when some things are not right. And that is, I try to be like Ryan, and I watch as much Netflix as possible to distract myself. And you laugh. Go home and look at your Netflix history, or whatever your method of distraction may be. Right? Jean-Paul Sartre was a philosopher, did not believe in as we do, but he wrote this book called Nausea, and one of his observations was this. Sitting in this French cafe, he said, I believe that life is meaningless and that people on this earth fill up their lives with busyness so as to distract themselves from the meaninglessness of this existence. Well, we don't agree with that, but we have a Christian version of it.
We have flaws in our lives. We have deep things that are very broken. And oftentimes, we fill our lives up with distractions so that we don't have to think about them. Right? So for some of you, it's ignoring. Some of you, it's distraction. Some of you, you respond to the things in your lives that are broken by working. Right? By working. Some of you actually might be serving today. You might be going to this Connect Fair actually out of those motives. You might say, you know, I better sign up for two teams because I have things in my life that are not well with God. I better serve to make up for that. I remember when I was applying to seminary, I had kind of a bad transcript. I wasn't have the best of grades, believe it or not. And I remember talking to the admissions counselor there, and they were going to accept me, but only if I would be on academic probation. And I said, well, you have to understand, you know, I attended a really negative, you know, poor college, and I didn't have a great college experience. And, you know, that was really the issue. Well, my grades were fine, but the college I attended, they thought so lowly of it that even though my grades were fine, they decided I had to be on academic probation. And I said, well, that's understandable. And I said, and I realized that my education has a lot of dysfunctions in it, but I'm going to atone for that by coming to Westminster. And without missing a beat, the counselor said, actually, we're really glad that you're here so that you begin to think differently. Right. But friends, in the same way, some of you are very in touch with the parts of your life that are broken, and you're responding to that by working. Right, by trying to run like the hamster on the wheel to somehow make it go away. Probably these religious folks that were with Jesus would fall into this category. But unfortunately, you find that the hamster wheel can turn for a long time. Right? You find that it has very expensive bearings that never run out. Right? It just can keep going and going and going and going. And it never quite removes that which you feel. But there's a last way. There's a last thing that you might consider. And that is this week, looking at your life, looking at your practices, whether it be distraction or work or entertainment, and saying, God, I want to face who I am head on. And when you do that, friends, the reason I want you to do that, when you face who you are head on, not just on Sundays, but daily, then Jesus Christ looks you in the eyes and says, put your hands on my side. He responds to you with such shocking mercy that it leads you to the worship similar to Thomas. And it is only out of that experience that you can have true spiritual power in your life and that this church can have true spiritual power. And so I long for our church to take ownership. I long for every position to be filled, for sure. But only that is happening as a response to God's mercies. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I do thank you and praise you that you are merciful. Thank you for being merciful to me. Lord, I pray that you would do a profound work in our congregation so that whatever methods of choice we are using that ultimately serve to keep us away from you, I pray that we would turn to you this week. And I pray that as we see you face to face, as we receive a new and shocking kind of mercy, I pray that it would lead us to a worship like this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.